You are listening to the teaching ministry of Bay Ridge Christian Church. The following teaching is part of the series Through Their Eyes. During Advent 2014, we look at the first Christmas through the eyes of its main participants, Zechariah, Mary, Joseph, and the angels. As we consider how Christ's incarnation affected each of these individuals, we hope it will allow us to examine our response to the story of God's amazing love shown in the coming of Christ, causing us to worship God anew with wonder, gratitude, and faith. For more teachings and resources, please visit www.bayridgechristianchurch.org.
We're going to continue our series here on Through Their Eyes. This morning we're going to be looking at Mary. And today's text will be Luke chapter 1, verse 26 through 38. Luke 1, 26 to 38. We'll be reading and using the New International Version. And you can look up on the screen and follow along. Luke chapter 1, verse 26. Hear now the word of our Redeemer God. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of a greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who is said to be barren is in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." And then the angel left her. There's something about Mary. As you consider her place and what we think of, many times, if you notice here, yes, here's a selfie. I am not really into selfies, but this is Tim and I moving back from Wyoming at the huge shrine there in western Wyoming. This shrine is massive. That statue is probably 50 or 70 feet tall, and it's surrounded by a huge shrine with Stations of the Cross. The thing is just massive. And Tim said he had never seen a single person in there, even though he drove by it a couple times a week. Nobody was ever there. But somebody spent a lot of money building this huge shrine out there that Mary was the centerpiece of. And so we stopped, took a selfie. It was about 20 below zero at that point, actually. So we were a little bit on the chilly side. And this shows the context of Mary. Many Protestants are uncomfortable with Mary. And we're uncomfortable because we see things that we think are an over-exaggeration on Mary, an exaltation of Mary. And many Roman Catholics have tended to stress the uniqueness of Mary. After all, nobody in here is ever going to conceive while they're a virgin and give birth to the Son of God. So she's rather unique. Protestants, on the other hand, have wanted to stress and say, she's like the rest of us. But the reality is, Mary is both unique and also like the rest of us. She is unique in that what she's going through, we're never going to have anything like that. But she is also set out in the scripture as an example for all of us. So I want to encourage us, since we are Protestants, that we should not overreact and leave Mary out. She really is a paragon of a believer. She is a great example to us. And having spent a week studying and meditating, I actually stand astounded. And I, all week long, have been praying daily, "Lord, form in me the same kind of faith you had formed in this young girl in Israel. So we're going to take a look at Mary today, and we're going to be seeing how Mary has a humble, thoughtful faith and response to God, a humble, thoughtful, obedient faith. So let's dive in and take a look. Now, Mary's story here begins with the staggering promise of God. Okay, that's how the story begins. Gabriel, who we met last week in the trek to Zechariah, is sent on another mission. We read in verses 26 to 28 of Luke chapter 1, in the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, the town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And the angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Now, Luke is setting this up and saying there's clear links. We're meant to see Mary in comparison and contrast with Zechariah. Now, why do I say this? Notice it's the same angel. God's got plenty of angels, but Gabriel gets to visit both Zechariah and Mary. And it's rare for us to even be told who the angel is that's sent on God's missions. But in this case, we're told both times because Luke's trying to link them together. Secondly, Mary's story is told in the middle of Zechariah's. Remember last week, we covered all of Zechariah's story, but at this point in Luke chapter 1, Zechariah is still not talking. He's left the temple and he can't tell anybody anything. Elizabeth has become pregnant and then gone into seclusion for 5 months. Nobody knows what's going on with her. And right in the middle of that story, Luke tells us the story of Mary. And if you notice the time reference here, in the sixth month, this is not the sixth month of some emperor's reign or whatever. It's the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy. So the time reference for the story is back to Zechariah and Elizabeth. And in fact, both stories are about miraculous pregnancies. And most importantly, the reason they're linked is because the child of Elizabeth, John the Baptist, his entire life is going to be linked up with that of Jesus, right to his last breath. And so Luke is telling us right from the beginning the Christmas story has a link between these two. But there are some really important differences. Namely, Zechariah had spent a lifetime seeking a child. Mary had not. She wasn't even thinking about having a child yet. It was not possible for her yet. Zechariah is an old, old man. The text doesn't tell us this, but Mary, who is pledged to be married to Joseph, it gives us no reason to think she's different than anybody else. The average Hebrew girl got betrothed somewhere between the ages of 12 to 14. So those of you who've got a daughter that's around 12, that's what we're reading here. This is not Mary, the 40-something. This is Mary, the 12-year-old. This is the one that the angel visits. Zechariah is in the temple where one might expect God to speak to them. Mary, on the other hand, apparently is just sitting at home in an outer district, far from the temple, minding her own business, not in offering the sacrifices where something might happen. She is just at home by herself. And then the most important thing, as we're going to see today, is this is all told together because Zechariah's doubt and his struggle is a foil for Mary's faith. If there is a note of us being able to say, wow, I can see myself in Zechariah. I can identify with Zechariah because I struggle believing the promises of God. Mary, on the other hand, is going to come to us and set up and say, this is how we ought to respond to God's staggering promises, because she really does respond well. And she does this in spite of the fact that it's a complete shock. She's just a 12 or 13-year-old girl going about her business, not thinking about having a child, not expecting a visit from an angel, and certainly not expecting the message that she's about to get. Okay? That's the context of the story. And in this, the angel shows up, and notice in verses 28 to 30, we read his greeting. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord, Yahweh, is with you." And so notice, this is quite the greeting. You're sitting there, the angel shows up, and he doesn't just show up and say, "I have a mission for you," or "I'm telling you something that's going to be happening in some far-flung place." He shows up, and his first words are, "You are highly favored. The Lord is with you." And we're told specifically in verse 29, Mary is greatly troubled at his words. Now, we could certainly understand that Mary is probably fearful because an angel has come. And in fact, in a minute, he's going to tell her, don't be afraid. She's probably got the same response that all human beings do when they come into contact with angels. There's fear. But beyond that, Luke says, here's the really important thing, is not that Mary has fear because an angel has showed up. She's troubled at his words. What kind of a greeting is this? I'm highly favored? I'm just another 12-year-old girl living out here in Nazareth. There's nothing that sets me apart. Nobody's consulting me over anything. My circumstances don't warrant such a greeting. Nazareth is a nowhere town in a nowhere district in a country that's forgotten on the backside of the Roman Empire, and I'm just a 12-year-old girl. What are you talking about? She's troubled at his words. And he repeats to her in verse 30, do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You are under the favor of Yahweh. And then he goes on in verses 31 to 33. He doesn't even stop. He goes on and he gives this staggering promise. You're going to be with child, and you're going to give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, which in Hebrew is Joshua, Yehoshua, which means the Lord saves, Yahweh saves. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. So Mary, the 12-year-old, is there, and she's staggering with the statement that she's under the favor of God. And then the angel says, well, that's not even really anything yet. You are going to be pregnant. And you are not only going to have a child, it's not going to be just any child. This child is going to be great. This child is going to be something, Mary. In fact, he's going to be called the Son of the Most High God. This one's going to be the child of Yahweh. And in fact, what I mean by that is the Lord God's going to give him the throne of his father David. Mary, you've heard your whole life that there's going to come a Messiah. There is going to come a Messiah, not at some far off time. He's going to come now, and he's going to come through you. You are the mother of Messiah. Picture, you're a 12-year-old girl. She's probably got to be looking behind like, is there another Mary in the room? What are you talking about? My child is going to be the mother of, I'm going to be the mother of Messiah. My child is going to be the Messiah. And in that sense, the Messiah, if you look back at Psalm 89 and 2 Samuel 7, the Messiah was referred to that God was said, this one is going to be my son. So at this point, she's probably thinking son of God means he's going to be adopted by Yahweh to be the Messiah and be my son, because that's what the Jewish expectation was. But Mary has a very simple question. In verse 34, she says, how will this be since I am a virgin? Now, what she's probably thinking is, see, Gabriel, you don't quite understand this because you're an angel. You all don't do these sorts of things. But there are certain activities required to produce babies, and I haven't ever done that activity. So why are you telling me this now? Because there's not a possibility of me becoming pregnant now. Sarah could become pregnant, even though she seemed to be barren, because Sarah was engaging in the sort of behavior that leads to babies. And I, you know, don't worry about it, Gabriel. I know you don't understand, but I don't do that. So how can this possibly be? And then Gabriel has to say, you think I've rocked your world already? Wait till what I'm about to say. The angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. And that phrase there, he'll be called the Son of God, is not that, well, he's not really the Son of God. That's what he's going to be called. That means that's his name. That's who he is. He is the Son of God. Because, Mary, don't misunderstand, this is not going to happen by you having union with a man. The Holy Spirit is going to cause you to conceive. You are going to give birth to God in the flesh. Now, some people want to try and negate that in this passage. They want to try and get around it, but Luke is going out of his way to make sure that only a modern liberal scholar could possibly misread the passage. Okay? You have to go to seminary for years and years and years and be taught all kinds of boneheaded things to miss what Luke is saying in the passage. Okay? Notice here, not once, not twice, but three times he points out she's a virgin. Okay? In verse 26, Gabriel is sent to Nazareth, town of Galilee. In verse 27, we're told, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. Okay, I don't need to know she's a virgin again, except for Luke is trying to say, you're not going to miss this point. She's a virgin. And then Mary says, because some guys might say, well, occasionally the word virgin could refer to a young girl of this age and she hasn't been married, but obviously Mary had. Well, Luke tells us, no, in verse 34, she says, how can this be? Because I'm a virgin, not a young maiden. I've never been with a guy. I've never known a man. She defines what she means by it. I've never had sex is what she's saying here, okay, in plain words. How can this be? Luke is doing this because he's trying to make clear she's a virgin. This child is not just another human child. It's not possible to read the text that way unless you are simply saying there is no such thing as a miracle, in which case I don't know why we're reading the text anyway, because then there must not be a God and this whole thing is silliness. But if there is a God, he can do the miraculous. And Luke is telling us, and this is one of the times that he does. And the miracle here is the child will not just be human. In fact, his human father is not going to be involved. Joseph has no role to play in this, Mary. He is not going to be involved in this child coming, as Zechariah is with Elizabeth, as Abraham was with Sarah. It's not going to be that way. And so Mary is told here that this child's going to be God in the flesh. And she says, well, how can this possibly be since I'm a virgin? And he answers that the Holy Spirit is going to come. So he's telling her here, look, this is going to be not by normal means. That's why the child is the Son of God. Don't misunderstand. Son of God is a title of the Messiah, but that's not what I mean by the words Son of God. This child is actually going to be God in the flesh because the Holy Spirit is going to come upon you. The power of the Most High, the Holy Spirit, is going to overshadow you. That's how you, a virgin, are going to conceive. And therefore, the child is going to be the Son of God. That's who the child is going to be. Not just in messianic or what is sometimes referred to as economic, the role that he fulfills. It's not that he's Son of God by role. No, in his very being, this one is the Son of God. Mary, the one you're going to give birth to, is the one who made you. Okay? That's what he's saying here. Now, be honest. You're 12. Maybe you've reached the ripe old age of 14. You're not expecting anything. It's not like you've been fasting and praying, let me be the mother of the Messiah. You were just probably cleaning the kitchen. And suddenly Gabriel shows up and tells you all of this. My response would make Zechariah's look like mighty faith, much less what Mary's response is. Gabriel, you do not understand. You clearly got sent to the wrong person. You don't understand how human reproduction works. You don't get what's going on here. You have no idea what they're going to say in town when my belly starts growing and I say, oh, don't worry about it. I'm still a virgin. Gabriel, what are you talking about? That would be my completely lacking in faith response. But that's not what Mary does. Gabriel gives her some faith-bolstering words. Remember, he's already dealt with Gabriel. I mean, he's already dealt with Zechariah, okay? And so he tells Mary in verse 36, look, even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she was said to be barren as in her sixth month. This is certainly encouraging. You remember Elizabeth that you've heard? She's never been able to conceive. Well, she has conceived, and she's in her sixth month right now. But then the key words in verse 37, for nothing is impossible with God. And those words are actually a quote from Genesis 18, 14. It's almost identical in the Greek form of the Old Testament to what Gabriel is saying here. And he's saying, look, this is like Abraham and Sarah. Now, make no doubt, a virgin conceiving is more miraculous than an old barren woman getting pregnant, somebody who's never been able to get pregnant, getting pregnant all of a sudden. But while it's more amazing, Mary, Make no mistake, nothing is impossible with God. You can't fathom how this could be, but Mary, remember this, nothing is impossible with God. How is Mary going to respond? What do you say to this? Mary responds in faith. And I again want you to, let's be honest. If I'm there, my response would not have been a faith. This story would go very differently. I would start saying, you don't get it, Gabriel. We got a problem. Listen, I've got three theology books on my shelves that tell me this sort of thing is impossible. We've talked about why this can't happen today, at which point Gabriel would have to say, there is going to be nobody left talking in all of Israel by the time I'm done running around here. But that's not what Mary does. Please hear me. This is an example we should look to and say, Lord, build this in me. 12 or 13-year-old girl. Here's her response. I am the Lord's servant. Mary answered, may it be to me as you have said. Okay. If that's what Yahweh says, I'm his servant. Who am I to demand more? Who am I to talk back? Who am I to say it would be any other way? May it be just as you have said. Maybe there's ridicule coming. I am not going to be able to answer the questions. I'm going to have some rabbi probably query me and tell me I don't know the Old Testament, and I am not going to be able to debate with him. But if you have come from Yahweh and that is your message, I am Yahweh's servant. Do what Yahweh says. That is the most astounding statement of faith I can think of from any human being in all of Scripture. Right there, from a young girl. Now, and again, remember, this is unlike Zechariah, the aged priest who spent his whole life studying the Scriptures and teaching others. The man who has faithfully walked with God all of these years. Note the difference here. Young Mary, we would think everything is against her. If you look and say, old priest, walked with God all of his life, young teenage girl just starting out, doesn't even know what's going on, who's going to respond in faith more? We would think, well, it's going to be the old priest. But see, everything is always turned upside down when God's at work. It's not the old priest. He has to be struck dumb because he doesn't get it. The young girl responds in faith, and she is an example for us. And I want to show here three main characteristics of her faith. First, notice Mary's faith is humble. It's humble. The whole story is framed in humble circumstances. In verses 26 and 27, we're told God sends the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee. Nazareth is a nothing town. This is not, if the Messiah is going to come, Rome, Antioch, at least Jerusalem. Why is he in Nazareth? And by the way, Galilee, you remember later in the Gospels when we find out and we go to a guy that Jesus says is a good man. When Nathanael first hears that Jesus is from Galilee, what's his response? Galilee? What good is coming out of Galilee? I mean, that's a backwater place. That's the Jews' opinion of it. Much less the rest of the world. The circumstances can't get any more humble until you consider that it's not the mayor of the town. It's not the local rabbi. It's a 12-year-old girl nobody's ever heard of. That's who the angel shows up to. I do wonder sometimes when Gabriel got sent on the mission, maybe God didn't let him know and he popped into the room and thought, what? This is who I'm sent to? Who expects this? Unless you've read the way God works throughout the Scripture. Mary's situation is humble. Secondly, notice there's humility here because Mary is astounded that God's favor is on her. Mary's not sitting there saying, well, of course God's favor's on me. I mean, look at me. I'm Mary the sinless. There's no hint of that in the text. Notice what she says in verses 28 to 30. The angel says, greetings, you are highly favored. The Lord is with you. And she's troubled at his words. Mary's like, what do you mean Yahweh's favor is with me, that he's with me? I'm just like every other kid in town. There's nothing in here that indicates Mary's not saying, yeah, you're right, he's with me. He searched all over and I'm the one. There's none of that. There's no hint of any of that. Mary, in fact, has to be reassured just like you or I would. that in fact God is with her. And the word there where it says you are highly favored, the word is just a verb form of the word grace. You are under the grace of God. Mary, it is God's unmerited favor. You are just another 12-year-old, but God has chosen you. And you are highly favored, and Yahweh is with you. Mary, of all the women in all the nations, in all of human history, you are the one. Yahweh has chosen. You are going to bear the Son of God. And for all eternity, when you are bumping into people in heaven, they're going to not say, Mary, so where were you from? Tell me your story. They're going to know who you are. You are the mother of Messiah. That is favor. But notice Mary is astounded that she is under that favor. Finally, notice when Mary responds with her praise song, which we heard in the candlelighting this morning, it's all about humility. If you look at verses 46 to 48 and then 52 to 53, I'm just going to take some sections out of it. But she says, my soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. Notice here that she says, my state is humble. I'm his servant. I'm his slave. I'm his bondwoman is what I am. And then in verse 52 to 53, she says, he has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. Now, her song is echoing Hannah's song in 1 Samuel 2 when she finds out that she's going to give birth to Samuel. Mary's song is very, very similar. Hannah's song was all about, I'm the one who was downtrodden. I'm the one who was forgotten. I am the humble one, and Yahweh has lifted me up. And Mary says, boy, Hannah, you think it was true of you. Look what's going on here. The whole song is about humility, and it's about the humble state of this particular servant. I am but the slave of Yahweh, and yet all generations are going to call me blessed because of the grace and the favor of God. Everything has been reversed. There are young women in Rome wearing the finest clothing. They are heirs to the empire. And I am just a teenage girl in a backwater province. But God has passed over them and come to me and chosen me. That might sound kind of familiar to you, where Paul says, you were not wise. You know what? People can call me a fool, say I don't have that many talents, I'm not the brightest bulb in the pack, and that is all okay. Because here's what matters. God has had mercy on me. When I was lost, he found me. When I was dead, he saved and raised me. When I was running hard in the other direction as a 16-year-old, one day God's mercy opened my eyes. That's what matters, not anything else. And that's exactly what's going on with Mary here. She is hearing and responding in the same way. Folks, faith always begins with humility before God. It is always, always, always about his power, not our faith. There's a lot of teaching on faith out there today that what makes it about is if you got enough faith and you understand the laws of faith and you do this with faith, that whole thing right there is completely opposite. Faith is not about what I do. It's about who my faith is in. It's not about how mighty and strong my faith is in. Jesus said, oh, you need a little mustard seed, because nothing is impossible with God. Faith begins with humility. Secondly, notice Mary has a very thoughtful faith. She does not doubt, but she is thoughtful of Gabriel's words. We're told again in verse 29, she's greatly troubled at his words and wondered. And the word wondered there means to think out, to lay out a plan, to kind of turn it over. She's turning it over and saying, well, what kind of a greeting is this? Now, you might think, well, you're making a little bit much of that, but I want you to see actually the key characteristic we learn about Mary in the entire birth narrative of the first two chapters of Luke. Over and over again, Mary is presented as thoughtful. Mary is presented as one who is pondering and turning over the works of God. We know more about that aspect of Mary than we do anything else. Consider this. In verse 34, once the angel has told her, you're going to have a baby, Mary, and he's going to be the Messiah. Mary doesn't respond with doubt, but she says, how will this be? She's not asking in doubt, but she's saying, I don't quite understand, because you're telling me that the Messiah is going to come through me, but there's a prerequisite, which is me having certain types of relationships with a man, and I don't have those kind of relations. So what does that mean, Gabriel? She's asking a thoughtful question. Notice in Luke chapter 2, verse 19, when the shepherds have come and given their message from the angels, we read, but Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. See, Mary is taking, and she doesn't have to be struck dumb like Zechariah had to. She's already going ahead and pondering. She's already meditating. She's already asking herself, what does this mean? What is God saying? What is Yahweh doing? Then we read in Luke 2:51, this is when Jesus has gone back to the temple, and they come back and do what parents do with 12-year-olds. They start rebuking him, except for that doesn't work very well when your child is God. And so he rebukes him back. And then in verse 51, we read, he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them, but his mother treasured all these things in her heart. Over and over, Mary is thoughtful. She's turning it over. She's pondering, because you might have a couple of questions if you're told that you're going to give birth to your Creator. It would seem reasonable that you'd have a question or two about that. This is not typical experience. It's not like you can go and say, hey, mom, so when you gave birth to the Son of God, what was that like? How do I handle this? What do I do if I think, you know, am I going to discipline the child? Is he going to discipline me? How does that whole thing work? There's nobody to go to. But Mary is thoughtful. She treasures. She ponders. She looks. It is the dominant picture Luke gives us. And folks, that's because, contrary to what our culture says, please hear me, please hear me, please hear me. Never speak of blind faith. That is not what the scripture teaches, ever. We don't have blind faith. We have a thoughtful faith. Faith does not just walk off without thinking. It thinks, it ponders, it wrestles with what God says. Mary is not judged by the angel because she says nothing wrong. But a couple of times, she's troubled at the greeting. She's turning it over. Gabriel figures it out. He explains more. And Mary says, I still have a question. I'm trying to work through this. Okay? That's what faith does. Faith is not blind. Furthermore, faith and reason are not. If you are taking notes, put not in all caps, underline, bold, start. Faith and reason are not blind. Opposed to one another. Okay, they are not opposed to one another. We don't have a category of, well, this is the category of reason and thought and fact, and over here is faith. No, that's childish foolishness and fancy. That's not faith. That's not what the scripture says, ever. Faith and reason are not opposed. They go hand in hand. Now, faith does go beyond reason. Because you can sit and reason it out till the cows come home. You're not going to figure out how a virgin conceives. You're also not going to figure out how one God's eternally existent in three persons, how Jesus is fully God and fully man, one person can be distinguished but not divided. You're not going to figure all that out, okay? Because he's God and you're not. That's pretty much how that works, okay? Faith goes beyond that, but faith does ask. Faith does reason. Faith does wrestle. And in the wrestlings, I have not figured out the Trinity, but I have wrestled. I have pondered. I have treasured up in my heart for years, and I have learned way, way more by doing so. I've understood more of who I am, of how we relate to one another, how life is meant to work, what eternity awaits us. As you do that, faith is pondering. And so Mary's faith is not blind faith. It is thoughtful faith. That's a dominant theme in Luke. And then finally, Mary's faith is obedient. Notice she says in verse 38, again in these astounding words, I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said. I'm his servant. I'm going to submit. I still don't get it all, Gabriel. But you've explained enough. I'll ponder. I'll work on it, and in the meantime, I'm going to obey. I embrace God's word fully, and I obey God's word. And I want you to consider again, Mary is an obedient servant no matter the cost. We look back on these things, but what if you are her and you have to explain to the town? Yeah, I know what this looks like. But that's not what happened. The Holy Spirit overshadowed me. An angel visited. And you have witnesses for this, Mary? Well, no. But take it on faith. Okay? And might I point out, today, if a young girl got pregnant, I mean, it's really not that big a deal in our culture. Their culture, little thing called stoning can be invoked, which can really mess up your weekend. That's there. At a minimum, she knows Joseph is a righteous man. We're going to look at him. What is his response going to be when his young betrothed bride-to-be shows up pregnant and he says, I haven't done anything? What's his likely response going to be? In fact, we know what his response is. Sorry, Mary. Yeah, I know you're saying you're a virgin conceiving, but I'm a little older than you. I've been around for a while. These kind of things don't happen. There is a huge cost. And in fact, the last time we see the infant Jesus in Luke's gospel, he's at the temple, and Simeon and Anna are speaking amazing things, saying all the same kinds of things that Mary and them have heard over and over again, and Mary's taking them in, and she's storing them up, and she's doing it, and then Simeon turns to her and says, I have a message for you. A sword is going to pierce your soul. Obedience is going to be costly. It's not only going to cost Jesus, it's going to cost you. It always is. But faith always produces obedience. There is no such thing as non-obedient faith. It's an oxymoron. Faith that is thought, pondered, and turned over and wrestled with God produces obedience. Even if it doesn't fully understand, it produces obedience. And where there is not obedience, no, there is not faith. And so when I find myself disobeying, my first response needs to be not to go to law. My first response needs to go to gospel. I need to have faith produced in my heart, which will then produce the obedience that is needed. Because faith always produces obedience. If it does not, it is not real faith. Now, let me relate Mary, Jesus, the Spirit, and us. And today, this is really going to be kind of applying the word right now, if you will. I want you to see Mary's being set out as a model for us to emulate. Because the angel's words to Mary are also God's words to us, and that is that we have been highly favored just like Mary. The word highly favored only appears twice in the New Testament. This form of the Greek verb only appears twice. In Luke 1:28, we're told, greetings you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you. And Paul, in Ephesians chapter 1, where he's talking about God's election of us, is saying that we are living to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. The words there, he has freely given, and the word highly favored are the same word in Greek. Okay, they sound different because the way we're kind of working the English, but it's the same word. You have been highly favored, just like Mary was highly favored. You may not have had an angel show up. You may not be giving birth to the Son of God, but you are under the same grace that Mary was under. And you are not just slightly favored. You are highly favored. And therefore, when God says you are highly favored, we are called to receive God's word of promise just like Mary. We're not to say, well, I'm not too sure about this being highly favored thing. My circumstances don't dictate that, Lord. I mean, if I were like, you know, the president in the White House, I might believe I was highly favored. But see, God says, no, I've told you you're highly favored. You are highly favored. And so we are called to a humble, thoughtful, obedient faith, just like Mary. She's an example for us. And notice that not only is she an example for us, but our blessings, the blessing of us being highly favored, who does it come to us through? Jesus, the son of Mary. This whole story is how you and I get the blessings. We are highly favored in Jesus. Notice again in Ephesians 1:6, as you compare these two verses in Luke 1:28, greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you. And he's going to tell her, you're going to give birth to Jesus. Paul tells us that we are speaking or living to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in whom? The one he loves, the beloved one, Jesus. You are highly favored because you are in Jesus, the son of Mary. That's how you receive favor. There is no favor from God apart from Jesus, the son of Mary. Our only access to blessing is Jesus. There is no other access to blessing. That is where the favor of God resides. And it's almost as if the favor of God in Jesus is so great that it spills over onto Mary by the fact that she's about to conceive to give birth to him. And since then, all of us receive blessing by being in Christ. But not only that, there's something I had never seen until this week, and that is the relationship between Mary and Jesus and the Spirit. And that applies to every one of us. Notice when Mary said, how am I going to do this? How am I going to conceive? Gabriel says this, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. There is a lot of rich stuff there. The phrase overshadow you is the phrase in Exodus 40 where the Spirit overshadows the temple or the tabernacle. And it's so strong that the people can't even go in. Gabriel is announcing that. But more than that, I want you to see this. The Spirit here is the power of God. When he says, the Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High is going to overshadow you. Spirit and power are in parallel with one another. Come upon you and overshadow you are in parallel with one another. And so the Holy Spirit, the power of God, is going to come upon Mary, and Mary is going to become fruitful by the power of the Holy Spirit. She who could not possibly conceive, a miracle is going to happen. The Spirit is going to come upon her, and she is going to become fruitful. Now, Gabriel is not just picking any particular words. This is actually almost a direct quote out of Isaiah chapter 32, verse 15. In Isaiah 32, 15, we read this. He's speaking of the end of the days. He says, you're going to do this till the Spirit is poured out upon us from on high, and the desert becomes a fertile field, and the fertile field becomes like a forest. The Hebrew word there that the NIV translates poured out, in the Greek, they translated it come upon. He's going to come upon you, which is what Gabriel uses, what Luke records for us there. The Holy Spirit is going to come upon you. Messiah is going to be coming. And when Messiah comes, it's the age of the Spirit. And when the Spirit comes on you in power. And that which is a desert wasteland is going to be fruitful. And that which you thought was fruitful is now going to be like a forest. There's going to be fruitfulness beyond your wildest dreams. That is the effect when Messiah comes and the age of the Spirit begins. When the Spirit's poured out and comes upon us, the desert becomes fertile and the virgin can conceive. Now, Luke uses the same phrase again in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. You will receive what? Power when? When the Spirit comes upon you. Same phrase again. And you're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. Because remember, he's looking at a group of disciples that when the one they believed was the Messiah got in hot water, what did all the disciples do? Right, they ran. They ducktailed and ran like a little girl. But the little girl, Mary, who's now grown up, she stood firm. And Jesus is telling them, I know you can't possibly see how I have entrusted God's worldwide mission to you. Peter, you caved like a house of cards when a little girl sat around the fire and asked you a question. How are you going to stand before, I don't know, the Roman army? Here's how. Messiah has come. The age of the Spirit has dawned. And just like the Spirit came in power on Mary and a virgin conceived, the Spirit is going to come in power on you. And you all are a desert wasteland, but you're going to be fruitful for God. have no fear because it's not you. It's the power of the Holy Spirit. And friends, that is what Advent is ultimately about. It is not just that a little baby has come. It is the child has come. The Messiah has come. And you and I live in the age of the Spirit. That's why John the Baptist is filled with the Spirit from before he is born. Because when Messiah comes, the Spirit is moving everywhere. And that's why Peter says on the day of Pentecost, the day Acts 1:8 is fulfilled, hey, he is exalted to the right hand of God. He has received the Holy Spirit and he has poured out what you now see and hear. The Spirit has come. In Jesus, through the Spirit, our infertile lives can now bear fruit. Through the Spirit, you and I are enabled to say, Lord, what I didn't think was possible, I can be like the 12-year-old girl. I am your servant. May your word be done. I am thinking, I am pondering, I cannot believe you've given this favor to me, but Lord, you have poured your Spirit out, and I say just like Mary did, Lord, let your word be true. Let it be done. That is the power that has come to us. Through the Spirit, we can take the message of Jesus, Mary's son, to all the earth. How astounding did that seem? In thousands of years from Abraham, when God had said, I'm going to get it out to the nations, in 2,000 years, how far had the message gone? I mean, they're sitting there, they were just pockets. The world looked dark. And then the Spirit comes. Jesus has died. Look at the band he's got. These are not stellar guys. I mean, they make Mary look promising as the 12-year-old girl, right? And then in 30 years, where is the gospel? It has stormed Caesar's palace. And the more they crush and kill, the more the gospel prospers and spreads. The more they try and put out the light, the brighter the light burns. Because it's not about us. We live in the age of the Spirit. The Spirit has come and he bears fruit everywhere. So, just one question for us to think through and then we're going to pray. Or it's not even really a question, it's just a statement for us. You and I are called to a humble, thoughtful, obedient faith. And friend, that should scare you. Because it's beyond you and it's beyond me. But here's the good news. Because Christ has come, the power of the Holy Spirit is here to birth that kind of faith in us. We can walk in humility because it's not about you and it's not about me. It's about the power and the work of the Holy Spirit. What our part is you need to take and you need to meditate and you need to ponder on God's word and God's promises. They are astounding to us. They seem completely beyond anything that we could ask or think or hope or imagine. That's because they are. And God says, you're not going to accomplish them, but I want you to ponder. I want you to think. I want you to meditate. I want you to let them soak deeply inside you. And then you turn like Mary by the power of the Spirit and you say, as I'm thinking, as I'm pondering, as I'm meditating, Lord, may your word be true. I am your servant. That's the call that every one of us have. And I want to encourage you, the Spirit's come to do that. The gift of Christmas is richer than you can possibly imagine. That which Moses would have given his right arm for is yours. That which Isaiah strained and longed and pondered and looked and just said, how's this going to be? It's yours. Everyone, you take Isaiah, Jeremiah, David, all the great saints of old, everything they had wrapped up, rolled together, coming. The newest Christian has more because you live in the age of the Spirit. That's a Christmas gift, friends. And it's for every one of us. So let's stand together. We're going to pray. And I want us to pray and ask God to give us this kind of faith. And I want to encourage you, you know, next time I drive by and there may be a shrine to Mary, what I'd rather you do, rather than thinking typical Protestant thoughts, is Be reminded and say, Lord, here's what I want to do. I want to have a humble, thoughtful, obedient faith like that young girl had. I want you to work in my life the same way you worked in hers. If you can do it in her, you can do it in me. Amen. Father God, we are astounded at everything that you have done for us. Lord, your ways are not our ways. Father, first off, if it had been up to me, it would not be my son coming to work salvation, Lord. I would have done it some other way. But Father, you did that, and you did it through this humble girl. Father, and if it wasn't for the work of your Holy Spirit, none of us here would have heard of Miriam of Nazareth. But Father, because your Spirit came in power, Father, we know who Mary is. And Father God, we ask that your Holy Spirit, who has been poured out through Jesus, would come fresh upon us. Father, if there are those who are here that would say, my heart, my life, my faith seems like a barren wasteland, Father, I pray you would pour your Spirit out from on high and that the wasteland would be turned into a fertile field. Father God, if there are those who are even feeling like they've seen some, but they're hungering for more, Father, I pray you would pour your Spirit out that, God, where we bear fruit, we might bear even more fruit. Father God, I pray that your Spirit would form and fashion us in such a way that, Lord, we would be like Mary, that we would be humble, thoughtful, obedient servants of the Most High. But ultimately, Lord, even more than that, that we would be like Jesus. Father, who was the humility incarnate? Who was your mind and your word and your logos incarnate? Father, who was obedience incarnate in every word and thought and deed? Father, I pray that you would do this, Lord. And I admit, Father, it's beyond anything we can do. We humbly admit that our church is not a mighty organization. We're not someone who could revolutionize Eastport, much less Annapolis or Maryland or America or the world. But, Father, we are those who've received the Holy Spirit, the power of God. And so, Father, this morning we say, may your will be done. May your word be fulfilled. If you said Jerusalem, Judea, and the ends of the earth, may it be according to your word. Father, we ask that you would do this in us, stirring up your Holy Spirit in us, in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Let's conclude with a word of benediction, and I encourage you to go forth and share this good news with other folks. May God Himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and He will do it. Go in the blessing of the Messiah, Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this teaching from Bay Ridge Christian Church. To learn more about our church or to download more teachings and resources, please visit bayridgechristianchurch.org.